All men are finding their seats. Would you bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment? I'd like to ask an important question. How many can say, I really desire the will of God for my life? Would you just raise your hand? I really desire the will of God for my life. Lower your hands. How many would say, I really believe that God has my best interest as far as His will for my life is concerned? Would you raise your hand? That is a vast majority, I think just about everybody. My prayer is today that we will more perfectly follow the will of God, because man has the ability to resist the will, although in his resisting the will, he brings another will of God, and that is God does judge our sin and our independence from Him. This morning, I trust that everyone will leave this morning realizing that God has a desire for you, and that desire is to live and to serve Him. And all God's people said, amen. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We're finishing this awesome chapter off. I tried to finish last week, but we just about got her. But there are some important things. And I'd like to preach a message on this morning, trusting in the will of God. Trusting in the will of God. And I am so thankful that we don't have to basically ferret our way throughout this life without God's help. He created us and has an intimate relationship with us. I mean everybody. Because He is the creator of all things. Mankind, certainly, which is the crown of His creation. But God has created all things, has a purpose for all things. And His purposes and His plans are always good. They are great. They are superior to anything that mankind can come up with. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to break it down and basically focus on two points, and that is the will of God. And some of these we have covered already, and we're going to get through these, and then I want to get on into the aspect as far as the will of man is concerned. And so if you just jot down a number of points, first of all, God has a perfect will and plan for every believer's life. Now, He has a plan as well for those individuals who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And the Word of God says He had prepared a place for those individuals who willfully chose to reject God and reject His authority. The first thing that we know of in Scripture was when Satan and his host of angels, one-third of heaven, rejected God. And where in Isaiah we read, Satan says, I will be like the Most High. My throne will be set above the heavens. And he wanted to literally take the place of God, a created being. Now that's what you call free moral agency. And that is the ability of that which God has created to resist His will. It was never God's will that any of His creation tried to dethrone Him. And yet we know this, that God gave that ability. Now, we know this. God is not the author of sin. And God did not or was not a part of Satan's sin against Him. But He, I believe, in love personally created Him with the ability to follow Him or to reject Him. And same way, I believe exactly in the garden, we find the same those same principles coming out. But God has a perfect will and a plan for the believer's life. And underneath this first point, first of all, God's will is clearly laid out in His Word. God's will is clearly laid out in His Word. I believe many believers miss the will of God because they're not in the Word of God studying out to find out what the will of God is. But as we get into the Word, The Word of God says it is not God's will for us to lie. It is not God's will for us to steal. It is not God's will for us to commit adultery. It is not God's will for us to do a multitude of things that are listed in Scripture. Because God in His holiness wants us to live a different life. He does not want us to live a life of sin. So He clearly sets forth principles. You say, our God is a God of do's and don'ts. I don't like that kind of God. Listen, God doesn't do it because He dislikes you. He does it because He created you and He knows what's best for you. Amen? And so we clearly see in God's Word what He has for us. And then as far as the Word of God is concerned, we know this, that in Romans 12, 2, one of the most well-known verses in the book of Romans is, and be not conformed, or don't be fashioned in the pattern of this world, but be transformed, the word metamorphosis, completely changed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so God clearly sets forth how we should live in His Word, what His will for us is in His Word. And then as we do not follow our personal will or the will of man apart from God. And by the way, man can will to reject God. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Romans chapter 1, who when they knew God, confessed Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Therefore, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so God wants us not to follow in the pattern of this world and our will to be bent by this world, but He wants us, our will, to be bent by His Word. And so God's will is first of all clearly seen in His Word. And if you're not in the Word, and continually in the Word, you're not going to continually know what the will of God is for your life. And all God's people said, because it's true, isn't it? And the danger is we get into a busy society, and Fox News had a special on this. One reporter had written a book on basically putting up the tech stuff for a little while because we're becoming addicted to it. She gave testimony of the fact that because she was she was a reporter, she was buried in what news was coming forth, tweets and emails and all kinds of material coming in. She said, I found myself in the middle of the night having to get up if I heard something in my phone ding to get up and look at that. And he says, I was finding I got lost asleep and I wasn't doing a good job and I was addicted to it. And so the caution is, don't be addicted to those things that pull you away from the Lord. Be in the Word, and sometimes put the cell phone up or put the computer up and start giving some time to the Lord instead of giving all your time to Facebook and all the rest of these things that try to get us involved with the lives of others. And then she had talked about the loss of interpersonal skills, and that is not being able to talk with people and face to face. And I think that is still the way we're going to win a lot of people to Christ, although tech can be used wonderfully as far as the spread of the gospel is concerned. And so we're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, bent in the will of this world, as we follow in their pattern. And if we're not careful, we will. Some things are addictions. We don't look at them as addictions. But if anything pulls you away so that basically you're spending a lot more time on other things when you could spend it in the Word. Now, obviously, you've got a job is concerned. You've got to work, and you better honor the Lord in the job that you have. But let me tell you something. Wouldn't you all agree that we have to give a lot more time to the Lord in what we're giving Him? And so God's will is clearly laid out in His Word, and that's the major thing. He says, this is the way I want you to live. These are the things that I want you to do. These things are a danger. These other things are a danger to your life. I don't want you to do them because they destroy you. They destroy your testimony. And you're not going to be rewarded for those things. And then not only that, he has a perfect plan, a perfect will for our lives. Secondly, underneath this, and that is God's will is revealed directly through His Holy Spirit as well. And that is the Holy Spirit is the agent of understanding. You were saved because the Holy Spirit dealt with your heart and revealed to you who Christ was. Not just a man, but he's God. And so I love what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And when he searches the deep things of God, he reveals to you the truth of the Word and more intimately his desire for your life. Now, again, he uses as the chief vehicle our understanding, not just of the Word of God, but of life itself. Aren't you glad that God tells us right from wrong? And before a man ever gets saved, they have this thing called conscience. So even an unbeliever has a conscience. Just because there are a large portion of conservatives in this nation, let me tell you something, that doesn't mean that they're saved. Doesn't mean that they're saved. Because the Holy Spirit even works in unbelievers' lives to stay sin. One of these days, the Holy Spirit, when the church goes to be with Christ, one of these days, the Holy Spirit's going to be taken from this earth. I don't want to be around when that takes place. Now, he will work in a different economy. He will work in the economy as he did in the first 69 weeks of Daniel. And that is, it's not the Holy Spirit is gone and he's completely gone, but no longer indwelling in believers, but working as he did in the Old Testament in the lives of individuals. He's still there. He's still working. There's still a suppressing of sin in its absolute abandonment. And they're going to be people that are saved during that time. And I believe that through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, though he's no longer indwelling those individuals, he's watching over those individuals. And so the Holy Spirit, and you've heard this as well. There are times, and when you're in the Word of God and you're walking with the Lord, that God begins to really work in your life. And some of those things are through circumstances of life. Some of those things is the things that the Lord lays before you. And I think that I believe God can speak in supernatural ways to his believer to protect them or to basically goad them or get them busy for his glory. And there's no doubt in my mind, you've heard the story before, how that when I got in the second car accident within a 6-month period, how that I was angry at the person who left the car there. And when I got up, I said to myself, you know, whoever did this, and I really wanted to beat the devil out of him, but I heard, whether it be an inward voice or outward voice, I don't know, but I heard God say, son, I want your life, and I want it now. This is your last chance. How many think it would have been a good thing for me to turn around about that time? And I believe with all my heart that the Lord was directing me. He was really working in my heart and life for 9 months, a 9-month period of time. And yet, I was resisting that will. And he said, I want your life. And it was so clear to me that I knew exactly what God wanted for me. Give up the sports and get busy for me. And I thank God that he, at times, literally, and I believe supernatural ways directs us in this life. His Word, yes. His Spirit giving us understanding, yes. But I believe as well, sometimes so directly and powerfully. How many have ever said this? The Lord led me to do this or that. You ever said, didn't I before? I believe the Lord led me to do this or that. And I do, I believe you. What you're saying in essence is that God revealed to you his will in a particular area. And it was clear to you what you needed to do, and you did it. Amen? Clearly revealed in his Word, revealed directly through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Man's will may lead him to reject or disobey God's Word. That doesn't mean that God's will is not supreme. And that is, it is interesting, in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And both of those are a beautiful picture of the ability man has to willfully partake one or the other tree. But God says, listen, I've created this one tree, and it's going to be in the garden. Only one commandment in Scripture, and that is don't eat of that tree. That's all. That shouldn't have been too hard. And yet, this tree, God said, if you partake of it, you're going to die. And so the will of God originally is what? Don't take the tree. It was never the will of God for Adam and Eve to take the tree, was it? Never the will of God. But they, in their own will, partook of the tree. They chose to rebel and disobey the word of God. And so God says, all right, you have willfully partaken of the tree that I told you not to partake of. And therefore the consequence is, it is my will for mankind to die. God's will always supersedes the will of man. And he will accomplish his perfect will no matter what. And then God's will being rejected leads to righteous judgment, which is ultimately death or consequences for our sin. And so, first of all, according to the will of God, God has a perfect will and plan for every believer's life. Secondly, God's guiding principles for his will are his holiness and his love, and we've gone into that already. This holiness is manifest in the truth principle. God can only tell the truth. He can only tell the truth. And God does judge righteously. He cannot let mankind get away with sin. And so, and then this whole chapter is permeated with this love and mercy factor, the love factor, which is the absolute key characteristic of God. We know that the angels cried, holy, holy, holy. We know that. But I want you to know this, that everything that God does joins together both holiness and love together. So he operates in the realm of his holiness according to that love. And so we find that according to the will of God that he is merciful, not because we deserve mercy. How many in this room think you deserve mercy? No one does. How many in this room are glad that God extends his mercy? And that's what the word of God talks about starting in verse 15. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy in whom I will have mercy. And it's not just that he tries to withhold that mercy, but when God sees a life that is obedient and believes in him and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and has a desire to live and please God, that individual has demonstrated abundant mercy. He will show compassion upon whom he will show compassion. By the way, it's not just those that have received Christ that he shows mercy to. He shows mercy to even the unsaved. In verse 23, the word of God says that he might make known the riches of his glory in vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto his glory. And the whole thing is he has shown that mercy to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to Sarah. And he showed that mercy to David as he would be the seed of the coming Christ. And so God shows his mercy, but even the word of God says, even those individuals who reject him and don't follow his will, God is patient with them. In verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? Now he's going to do that, and we're just getting finished with talking as far as Pharaoh is concerned. Is God wrong for demonstrating his power and basically protecting his people? But it shows the mercy and the long-suffering toward even the unsaved. Because it uses these words, continuing in verse 20, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, what does he do? He endures with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. This is why some people, they live a good portion of their life, maybe just about their whole life, and never receive Christ? How many believe in deathbed conversions? I believe in deathbed conversions. I've seen deathbed conversions. I've had the joy of being a part of deathbed conversions. And when that person is dying and they're in need of the Savior, I've been by the bedside of many of individuals who rejected Christ with their last breath. But as I see a person dying, I see the long suffering of God allowing them to live 60, 70, 80 years of life and rejecting Him. I'd say that's long suffering. But guess what? Until their last breath, we're supposed to deliver the message of hope even now. You can receive Christ as Savior. I believe that. I believe that. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it the will of God for a man to get saved when he's 80 years old and he has no more life to live and he's on his deathbed?
No.
Not on your life. Behold, now is accepted time. That's the will of God. Now, the first time you hear the gospel, now. Not 10 years from now. And this is sometimes a pattern in which we live. Young people say, I'll live for God when I get older. You see, he kind of lived a little riotous life, and he turned around, and now he's serving God, and I just want to enjoy this life. Young person, God wants your life now. Not 10 years from now, not 15 years now, not 50 years from now. He wants your life now. God's guiding principles are His holiness. He has to judge sin. Everything is done in truth. He tells you the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth every time He speaks. His word is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then thirdly, God works all things together for His good will and His good pleasure. And this is kind of, in some ways, a little bit difficult, but Romans chapter 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for what? For good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And this doesn't mean that you do evil and God's just going to turn it around for good. The idea here is God is going to deal with your heart and what He's going to do. And it talks about in Romans chapter 8, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't know what we should pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us according to the will of God. And so we realize all things do work together for good. And God, I love what the Word of God has to say in Isaiah 61. And that is for those individuals who have taken their life and messed it up. He said, I want you to know this. I'm going to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. I don't care what you've done. God can turn that chapter, and He can turn a life that is a mess into a life of glory. And so the gospel I preach is for everyone. I don't care how much you've messed up. God loves you and He wants to use you. And He wants to give you an abundant life. Full of abundant joy. And so all things do work together for good. And then Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is to have the very best for you. You will say, what about those individuals that are unsaved? Did He want the best for them? Yes, He does. He wants them to get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, He wants the best for everyone. But let me tell you something. When we go to this home in heaven, how many want sin to be there when you get there? And that is why the book of Revelation, it says nothing that is sinful will ever be found in heaven. I'm glad about that. God's going to change us so that we will not be sinful. And He doesn't want any sin around us. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if sin was there. So you must have a place for those individuals who reject the righteousness of Christ and choose to go to hell. Now, God's ultimate will is this, I give you this opportunity, tree of life, tree of death. But if you reject me, I have a place reserved for you, and that place is called hell. It's a real place. And there are three things as far as the goodness of God is concerned. First of all, his blessings are for our good. Proverbs 10 verse 22 says, "The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." When God blesses, he doesn't add sorrow with it, as he's blessing. And so the blessings of the Lord are good. They're things, as we obey him, that God just bestows upon him. And everyone in this room, I believe personally, if you're a believer, has good things bestowed upon you, and you know it's the blessing of the Lord. Secondly, his testings are for our good. Not only are his blessings for our good, but his testings are for our good. In Job 23, verse 10, the word of God says, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And that is, sometimes God is going to put you through some difficult times, basically to prove you, to show you, you either have little faith or great faith. Your Lord Jesus Christ often rebuked his disciples by saying, "Oh, ye of little faith." God wants you to have great faith, amen, to trust in him. And so we realize that we go through difficulties. And in 1 Peter 3:17, "For it is better," now listen to this, "if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." This past week, I've gone through Job a number of times, and every time I go through it and I see how those men mercilessly attacked him, here he's lost all of his material substance, he's lost his health, everybody's turning on him. Job says, "My wife and all my friends have turned on me, all my children have turned on me, the whole community has turned on me." It's almost like David said, "Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul." Everybody was judging him. And these men, in mercy, here he needed encouragement, and he knew that he was walking with the Lord. He wasn't a bragamony. He lived it. And God said that he lived it. "Hast thou not observed my servant Job, one that is perfect and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" That's God's testimony. That's not what Job said about himself. And I believe it's so. And so as he goes through all this suffering, he's wondering, "Why, God, are these men staying around? They're miserable comforters. They're nailing my soul to the ground, and I see no hope. And God, I just take me away." And so these testings for us are good. They prove our faith. Strong Christian. Strong faith, weak faith. Obedient, disobedient. Are we going to slump into depression? And by the way, everyone in this room, if you're a human being, you hit times of depression. There's no such thing as a person without it. David said, "Why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for he is the health of my countenance. He will yet deliver me." And when we go through those times, it's God's desire for us to draw our strength from a source that we can't, that is the only resource that we can use to get past it. And that is recognizing and beating into our soul, God is always good in what he does. He has a reason. He's not doing, and much of us, there's times that same thing. I thought that, well, is God punishing me for this? And I think that's not a bad question to ask, because I believe if you ask that question, the Holy Spirit can say, "Yeah, you need to take care of this." He'll bring things to your remembrance. But there are times when you're not. You're living for the Lord. And you say, "Well, I can't understand why I'm going through this." Hey, listen, sometimes it is for the glory of God, even as this verse says, "If the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing." Sometimes you're going to suffer for doing right. I think Americans are going to suffer for doing right as we stand against abortion. We can stand against these different things that are permeating our society. We're not going to kill anybody, but we're not going to say that they're okay. We're not going to tolerate them, say this is acceptable. We can't. And because of that, we're intolerant, narrow-minded, wicked people. Even so, Lord Jesus, let it be so. And so, his blessings are good for us, his testings are good for us, and his judgments are good for us. David, in the two verses in Psalm 119, verse 71, says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Again, in Psalm 119, 75, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in thy faithfulness has afflicted me. David found out that when he killed Uriah the Hittite through the hand of the enemy, and he committed adultery, God says, "David, I love you." He never stopped loving him, did he? But he said, "The sword's never going to depart from your house. I'm having to judge your sin. And what you did in secret, as far as with Bathsheba's concerned, I'm going to do that on your rooftop." And it happened. And so it doesn't mean that we get away with sin, because God does judge sin. And fourthly, not only God has a perfect will and plan for everyone's life, and God has guiding principles, or the guiding principles of his will are holiness and love, and his work, he works all things together for his good and for his good pleasure. But God as well, God will always supersede the will of mankind. In Romans chapter 9, verse 19, the Word of God says this: "Thou shalt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Now this was, he's talking about basically Pharaoh here. Hey, listen, you say, well, if I do my own, well, what about the will of God? You know, you can resist the will. God has got a perfect will, and he's got a permissive will. How many believe that? God has a perfect will, and he has a permissive will. His perfect will is what we should follow. Hey, listen, God will allow you to marry the wrong person. He'll allow you to go to the wrong job. He'll allow you to do sinful activity. He'll allow you to do that. And ultimately, the sin is on your back because you willfully chose to go to that direction. But it is also God's will to judge sin. You and I are not going to get away with it. Though he's long-suffering and merciful and forgiving, he will judge your sin. He'll judge my sin. He'll judge your sin. You're not going to get away with it. So ultimately, the will of God is going to be, if you follow him, he'll bless you. If you don't follow him, that's your will. You reject him. You disobey. That's your choice. What happens is God said, "I'm going to judge you then." Because God's will is going to be performed. His will supersedes the will of man. I'm glad that he has patience with us, and that he allows us to return to him when we have basically rejected his will. We've gone our way, and yet he doesn't in mercy judge us right away. And so God's will always supersedes the will of men. And then finally, God's will for all mankind is for them to surrender their will to his will. And the perfect example, of course, is Christ our Savior. And then simply the will of man. The will of man must be joined to the will of God. For God's best, we must trust in him by surrendering our will to his will. Kind of building off the last point of the fifth point, and the first, the will of God. And as God's will for all mankind is for them to surrender to his will. The Lord Jesus Christ did that in two great portions of Scripture. In Luke 22, verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done." He was speaking as the man. He was both all man and he was all God. The hypostatic union, the uniqueness of Christ. No man like him. He was God, not just man. And yet in his humanity, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." And then in John 5:30, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He always pursued the will of God the Father, and that's what we should do as well. And so, the will of man, God's for God's best, we must trust Him and demonstrate that trust by surrendering to His will. I trust you, God. And let me just say this, in looking at verses 19 of this chapter, wilt thou say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? The answer to that question is no one. But nay, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And this is a big problem. Unless you trust God for the way he's created you, you'll never be satisfied. So trust God for other things as you should. I don't like the way you created me, God. If I can't trust you with this, why should I trust you with this? And the greatest thing you can do is you can just praise God. God, thank you for the way you made me. Thank you for the job you've given me. Thank you for the wife you've brought into my life and given me. Thank you for the children you've given me. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And so man's will, secondly, for God's best, we must trust Him by surrendering our will to His will, even as the pattern of Christ. And then man's will can lead him astray from the will of God. Man's will can lead him astray from the will of God. He can lead you astray as far as a job is concerned. And I've seen this all throughout my life. A person will get a raise in a job. They'll get a promotion. And all of a sudden what they're doing is they're happy. They have their vehicle all packed out with a substance of life. They're ready to move to a new location. But they never check to see if there's a church even close by. And I say this, if you're a Christian, it's not man that ordained the church, commissioned the church, started the church. Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ did. And so we realize this, that you can get a job and you can get a promotion, but I've seen this, individuals that have left. They haven't checked out if there's any church. I would rather stay in the place that I was at and have a good fundamental church that I was a part of rather than go to some place where there was nothing. Or I got mixed up in another church that was a lot weaker in conviction and stand for the Lord. And a marriage partner, half of Christian marriages fail. Well, was it the will of God for them ever to marry that person? And so we can go all through all of these factors, but I believe this. I believe marrying in the will of God means you're going to stick with in the will of God, that which God says you should stick with for the whole of your life. And all God's people said, doesn't mean individuals, innocent individuals. I believe there's such a thing as innocent individuals in a divorce situation. They haven't caused it. A person can go off askew. A man or a woman can go off into immorality, be unfaithful, and have a habitual, immoral lifestyle. And they have caused the difficulties and the problems there. And I believe there's an innocent person that has to go on. And then there is the purchasing of things. We say, well, I've got the money to do it. I'll just purchase it. And what happens is we can get addicted to purchasing things. And that becomes our life, the next new thing that we get. Because everything we have in this life, the moment you get it, it starts to go down the drain. It starts to deteriorate. Moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves do break through and steal. And so man's will can lead him astray. I want this job. I want this marriage partner. I want to purchase this thing. And then as far as major critical decisions are made, that's why James 1:5 says this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth unto all men liberally and that upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And that is, there are so many decisions we make apart from really knowing the will of God. And it may turn out all right. Yeah, by the way, did you know that unsaved people can prosper? Psalm 73. Just because you prosper doesn't mean that God is blessing you. Now, definitely, the Word of God says this: by the fear of the Lord and humility are riches, life, and honor. And so a person that fears God and is humble can be greatly blessed in a financial way. But not everybody is blessed just because they're prosperous. You got that? Not every person is blessed just because they're prosperous. And then finally, for God's best, we must surrender our will to His will. Nevertheless, not my will, Father, but Your will be done. And then man's will can lead him astray, and that is, we live our lives apart from seeking the will of God and knowing that He cares about us enough, and if He's a priority of our life, then we're going to want to please Him, not ourselves. Only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. One of the two. Man is never to question God's authority for our lives, how we're made, whether or not God has mercy on one person or another person. You've got to trust God. And this is what Romans says. You better look at what Word of God I say and simply take it as the truth for what it is. And that is, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? And that doesn't, God doesn't force them into dishonor and sin. But every person on the face of this earth has been created by God, saved or unsaved. Those individuals who receive Him, He extends His mercy, His grace, and His glory upon those individuals. Man's will sentences him to hell. Man's will brings judgment upon his life for his sin. Man's will, in line with God's will, brings blessing and eternal reward. You see, the rewards we get are really because of the will and our choice to follow God. And that's why you're given reward. Otherwise, they're the Lord Jesus' rewards, and they are anyway because He gives us the ability. But I obey, and God says, if you'll go reach out and if you'll lead souls to Christ, I'm going to give you a crown. If you suffer and are willing to surrender your life, I'm going to give you the crown of life one day. Why? Because basically you endured. You overcame. You walked with the Lord. And so we have the crowns in Scripture. And then the treasure, the Word of God says, lay your treasure in heaven. How do you do that? By obedience to the Word of God and works. Yeah, works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And so through faith, we work, we labor, we believe that God will bless us because His Word says He'll bless us. And we believe that as we live for Him, the treasures are laid up in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves do break through and steal. God has rewards for our willful obedience to His Word and His direction for our life. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many would say this morning, I know and I can give you a scripture reason that if I were to pass away, to die today, I know for sure that I would go to heaven. And I'm thankful for that. Would you raise your hand? I'm saved. I know that I am. I can give you a biblical reason. Thank you very much. Lower your hands. Is there anyone here by lifted hand would say, pray for me? I don't have that confidence. My friend, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. It is believed that right at 1,500 lives were lost in this last hurricane. People they haven't found. Areas completely wiped out. If that were you, where would you spend eternity? If you say, I don't know. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I were to die this moment, I'd go to be with Christ. Pray for me. Would you just raise your hand if you say, I don't know that. Pray for me. Would you just raise your hand and then, Lord, is there anyone? Is there anyone here today who would say, you know something? To be honest, I do not pursue the will of God like I know that I should. And by God's grace, I'm going to start seeking out and searching for His will, not my will. And I'm going to surrender myself to His will. As so, would you just raise your hand? I know there's some things that need to change in my life. Yes, 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 yes. Others, real quickly. Yes, yes. Everyone stand on your feet if you would, please. Have thine own way, Lord. 8:16. We'll sing several stanzas of an invitation hymn. You can will to do right. You can will to just keep it as it is. You can choose to follow God's perfect will or His partial will, His permissive will. The more we surrender ourselves to do exactly what He wants us to do, the more we'll be blessed, the more rewards we'll have in glory, because you cannot give God. As we enter this invitation, God's command is you be saved. That's His will. God's desire is for you to follow the Lord and believer's baptism. That's His will. It is God's will for you to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. With everything you and I have, that's God's will. As we sing this invitation hymn, if you need to surrender in some area to His will, we invite you to come. If you're not saved, we invite you to come. As we sing, would you come? Amen. We have Dia del Taco. That isn't a free meal. Well, in a way, it is. If you want to cheat the missions giving on that, I guess you could do that. But this is one of a very, very special day. They do it for the sake of missions and as a special missions project. So you're invited to come, and I mean they'll have plenty of food. So go on over there. They'll have a little place where you can stick a little gift if you want to, and that'll be great. And we'll just look forward to our Hispanic ministry is a tremendous blessing. And I hope that you not neglect to be a blessing to them by stopping by and partaking of some of the dainties that they have. Amen. All right. Tom, would you come and close the service with a word of prayer? Okay.
See our missionaries, the Buckleys. Raise your hand again so they can see. All right. Amen. And then also the Harvest Hope food box in the back. You've been doing real well putting things in there. There's a new sheet on the back. If you could look at that, some things that they need, and keep doing that. That's been a blessing to Harvest Hope. We appreciate that. Brother, pray for us.
Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us and helping us today. Helping us have an open heart and open mind to the words we've heard. Bless each and every one here this morning that has unspoken requests and individual needs. Continue your blessing for our president and other elected officials, Lord. Bless us to leave here today that we may return to our homes, other places of safety, and keep you foremost in our mind and the guiding light in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.